Would you take out your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark, the second gospel, Mark, and the eighth chapter, please, Mark chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading at verse 31. Mark chapter 8 at verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." I'm going to stop at that point. We notice a few weeks ago that God surrounded the resurrection with all kinds of witnesses. As a matter of fact, over 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead. And we took note of the fact that God surrounded the resurrection with all of these witnesses to verify the resurrection, because, of course, it is absolutely crucial for us, for our faith. And all of those records of the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection are included for us in the gospel, and God does it so that we might believe. That's the first response that we must make for Easter. We must believe the Easter message, that Jesus Christ is the one who came to die for sinners. Last week I mentioned there's a second response that we are to make to Easter, and that is that we are to proclaim the Easter message. That's a challenge for us to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is also a wonderful opportunity for us to tell that Jesus has destroyed death and he has brought life and immortality to light. But there is also another response that we make because of Easter, and that is that we must live it. And this morning I want to emphasize that living for our risen Savior can really be summarized in the word self-denial. That really is what is central to our living for Jesus, self-denial. Because you see, when one accepts the resurrection and one believes in Jesus Christ, then obviously he recognizes that Jesus is none other than the Lord of glory, than God's own Son. And therefore, we have no other option but to follow him, and to follow him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And to follow Jesus, boys and girls, means that Jesus sets the direction that we go, doesn't it? That's what happens when you have a leader. The leader sets the direction and sets the speed and everything else, and you follow the leader. And that's what it means when we live for Jesus. It means that we follow him, that he sets our direction, that he decides where we should go and how we should live. And that's to deny ourselves, isn't it? That's to deny my own direction. I want to go this way, but Jesus says, "No, you follow me that way." So I must be a self-denier and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus meant, of course, when he called Matthew. When he called Matthew, he says, "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew understood what Jesus meant by that. He closed his shop in that case. He didn't do what he always did. He changed the direction of his life. He gave up control. He didn't give a donation to the cause, but he followed Jesus. And following Jesus called him to be a self-denier. We have the same thing with Peter in the passage that I read today. Peter confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, but he thought that somehow or other there was a
Well, this was a democratic society, and Jesus had one idea, and he had another, and maybe they could kind of compromise and decide which way they ought to go. But Peter had it all wrong, didn't he? To follow Jesus means to follow him, to deny your own ideas and what you want, and do what Christ wants. And of course, that isn't just for Peter, and it wasn't just for Matthew, but Jesus says in Mark 8:34b, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He doesn't say if you want to be a preacher, you have to deny yourself. Or a missionary, you have to deny yourself. Or if you want to have some special blessing, you have to deny yourself. Or if you want to be one of an elite group, you have to deny yourself. No, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Self-denial is fundamental to the Christian faith. It is fundamental to living out the Easter message. I think about other passages in the Bible that emphasize that, and you can think of probably 100 of them, but I think, for example, of Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to someone, follow me. And that's at verse 59. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, to follow Jesus meant that the direction of this man's life was going to be controlled by Jesus, that he wouldn't do what he wanted to do anymore, but he would do what Jesus told him to do. And just a couple of verses later, we find the very same thing in that same passage. A man comes to Jesus and he says, I will follow you. But he says, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Once again, you see, that's giving up control. It is self-denial. And that is fundamental. It is fundamental to the Christian faith. Get back to our text once again. It said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That was a requirement for Peter. Peter did not want to follow Jesus to the cross. But Jesus said, it's not up to you to decide. You follow me. Now, I hope that's clear this morning because it is so fundamental to our faith. It is so clearly taught in the Bible. I want to make sure that we understand that today because you see, that idea is being challenged almost wherever we go today. There is a mindset, a theory, a theology, if you will, that assumes that you can become a Christian simply by inviting Jesus into your heart and then you can continue to live however you want to live. But as long as you have invited Jesus into your heart, it's fine. You are a Christian. And it would be nice if you would live for Jesus, but, as long as you have invited him into your heart, as long as you have come forward, as long as you have said the sinner's prayer, then it really doesn't make any difference how you live. You are a Christian and you always will remain a Christian. It would be nice, of course, if you would live obedient life, a life for Christ, but that is not absolutely necessary. It is not necessary that you be a self-denier. You can still be a Christian without that. Now, there is something very right about that emphasis. What is right about it is that grace is emphasized, that we don't earn our way into heaven. That's right. It is not because of our works that we go to heaven. They're right about that. It is not what I do that saves me. They're right about that. It is true that we are saved by grace through faith, and faith alone. But faith that is alone is dead faith. Faith that is alone, that has nothing attached to it, is a counterfeit faith. Faith that does not grow into a life of discipleship and self-denial is wrong, is not a true faith. First of all, because gratitude would require that of us. If the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, if He has saved me by His grace, I will want to serve Him out of gratitude. But secondly, I must serve Him because the one that God sanctifies, the one that God justifies, the one that God forgives, He also sanctifies. He also regenerates. There is no faith without regeneration. And regeneration speaks about a new life. That's what regeneration is. There is no true faith without regeneration. Jesus says that in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there is no true faith without regeneration. And regeneration speaks about a new life, a life of self-denial. Of not doing what you want, but doing what Christ calls you to do. How can you be sure of that? Well, because that is precisely what regeneration speaks about. It is a new life. God saves us from our sin, but He does not keep us in our sin. He renews us. There's a new life, a new direction, a new focus, a new Lord, a new Savior, a new purpose, a new Master in our life. That's what regeneration is about. Regeneration means that I no longer live for self. That I did in my old life. But now I have this new life. And I no longer live for myself. The old life was a life of self-affirmation. The new life is one of self-denial. It is the old life and the new life are contrasted in that way. The old life is a self-affirmation life. The new life is a self-denial life. You see that so clearly when you go, for example, to Genesis chapter 3. Where you find the first sin, where God describes our parents and their sin. The devil comes to Eve and suggests to Eve that if she ate of the tree that was forbidden, that she would be as God. And in a sense, he says to her, think about what that can do for you. Think about the power you will have. Think about the blessings that you will receive from it. Think about yourself. And then we read in verse 6, and she looked and saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, and she took some of it. You see, that's the description of the first sin. It is the very opposite of self-denial. It is self-affirmation. I want it. It will be good for me. And if I want it, I should have it. That's how sin is first described. And of course, that is what we have received down through the ages. We are born with that kind of self-affirming attitude rather than a self-denying attitude. That's also the description that we read regarding the end of this world. It's not only a description that we read at the beginning of the world that our parents were self-deniers or self-affirmers, but we find the same thing at the end of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks about the last days, and it says people will be lovers of themselves. That's not self-denial. That's self-affirming. They will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, and so forth. It is the Antichrist who exalts himself. He is not a self-denier. He is a self-affirmer. You see, the old life is centered in self. In self-affirmation, in self-service, being born again renders one to be a self-denier, a follower of Jesus. That brings us right back to our text. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. So no self-denial, no regeneration. No regeneration, no faith. No true faith. No true faith, no salvation. Now, if we are convinced of that, and I hope you are, if we are convinced that that self-denial is central to the Christian life, then we have to go one step further this morning and take a note and see just how radical self-denial really is.
had a friend in Korea when we were there who was Italian and loved Spumoni ice cream. And for Lent that year, he said, with a smirk on his face, "For Lent, I'm going to give up Spumoni ice cream." He was from a religious tradition that during Lent they'd like to give up something they really liked. Well, we hadn't seen vanilla ice cream in 6 months. And it was very unlikely we would ever see Spumoni ice cream in Korea. But even if Spumoni ice cream did exist in the mess hall, to give up Spumoni ice cream for Lent isn't what self-denial is all about. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. It's not about giving up Spumoni ice cream. It's not about giving up meat on Friday. It's not about giving up golf on Sunday. It's not about coming to church. It's not about giving a tithe. It's far more radical than that. It is taking up our cross. It is dying. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus says here. He speaks about self-denial and taking up the cross in one breath. Now, that's something that we don't hear much about today. I don't ever recall hearing a sermon on self-denial at a crusade. I don't know if you've ever heard one at an evangelistic service. Have you ever heard a sermon on self-denial in that kind of a context? And people say, "No, we don't want to preach about self-denial because it is too negative. It is too threatening. That doesn't win converts by talking about taking up your cross and dying. We like to talk about the cross, about Jesus' cross, but not about our cross. Because psychologically, that doesn't encourage people to come to the front to make a, quote, commitment to Jesus. Psychologically, it's a poor way to begin. But you see, then we are smarter than Jesus because that's exactly how Jesus began, isn't it? When they came to Jesus and said, "We would follow you," and he said, "Wonderful decision. You'll have a life of ease if you do that." No, it is just the opposite of that. When they come to Jesus and say, "We would follow you," Jesus warns them about the hardships. He warns them about the costs. He warns them about taking up their cross. You see, that's a whole different way of approach, isn't it? Huh? But this other approach, the non-Jesus approach, this one that ignores the cross, what good has it done us? We have, perhaps in the United States, a third of our population that claims to be born again. But what impact has this 33% of our population, of our adult population, made on our society? Where do you see the born again stuff? In addition to this not having an impact then on life or on society, we have the tragedy of thousands of people thinking that they have accepted Jesus as their Savior and being Christians, but in fact being unregenerate yet. So that in the end, they will hear from Jesus, "Not welcome into heaven, but depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And compounding our problem is not only that the evangelists ignore what Jesus said about self-denial and about cross-bearing, but the same thing is true in the church. Because there too, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be negative. We don't want to be threatening. We want to make it user-friendly. So that somehow or other we will gain people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we talk about the cross at all, it is trivialized or it is ignored. It is trivialized in this sense that when we talk about the cross in the church today, at least quite often, we think about the cross of putting up with our cranky neighbor. Oh, everybody's got a cross to bear. Or we talk about the high cost of Christian education, but we have a cross to bear. Driving an older car for Christ.
But that's the cross that we have to bear. Or sickness. That's a cross that we have to bear. My friends, that has nothing to do with the cross that Jesus is talking about. When we talk about having the cross of cancer, for example, that is not talking about what Jesus is talking about here. We don't take that cross of, let's say, of sickness, of cancer. It takes us, and we do everything to rid ourselves of it. That's not the cross that Jesus is calling us to take. We don't take sickness. It takes us. It's not what Jesus has in mind. He's not talking about wearing a little gold cross or getting misty-eyed when we hear a psalm song or a hymn song or something. He's not talking about giving a tithe. He's not talking about those things. When he talks about the cross, taking up our cross, he is talking about death. Nothing less than death. Verse 35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. You see, taking up the cross, being a self-denier, and that's what he's talking about, self-denial, taking up the cross, has to do with death. Not physical death, obviously. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. It's harder than that. But death in the sense that I no longer live for myself. That I no longer call the shots. That I no longer pamper myself. But that I live for Jesus. That I no longer put my interests first, but put Jesus' interests first. God must be first. That's the dying that he's talking about. The dying of that old life and the putting on of the new. Christianity is not a matter of giving up a golf game. It's not a matter of coming to church or giving a tenth or whatever. It is giving ourselves. That's what it's about. Giving up our rights. Giving up what we want to do and doing what God wants us to do. That's why it is so appropriate that Jesus described it as a cross. Because a cross is as slow as it is painful. And that's the way it is with this new birth, with this living for Jesus. It is slow and painful death because it goes against everything that I have always wanted and always learned to do for myself. And now I have to give that over to Jesus. It is not giving him Sunday. That's easy. It is giving him Monday. It is giving him Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. It is giving him myself. That's what's hard. In fact, this self-service of ours is so ingrained that even when I do serve God, I am almost then doing it so that I might get something. Some praise, some honor, receive His blessing. That's how ingrained self-service is, that even when I try to serve God, even then, very often, I am doing it in order to get something out of it. Jesus says, it's painful and slow. That's the challenge that faces me, and that's the challenge that faces you this morning. If we have truly celebrated Easter, it will mean that we will follow Christ, and to follow Christ means that we'll be self-deniers and cross-takers. And each of you, each of us, at this very moment, knows exactly what we have not denied Christ and that He wants of us. That's the thing that always amazes me. Unless we have the soul of a snake, we know what we are withholding from Christ. We know what we are not denying for the sake of His love and His grace. And we can go to the ends of the world to serve Him. But until we deal with that thing, we will not find the peace and the joy that He has promised us. For some of you, it may be a friendship that you have to abandon. You know what it is. For some of you, it might be a job that you have to change, or a habit that you have to abandon, or a self-indulgent lifestyle. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you that. But for some of you, it may mean going back to a spouse that you have forsaken. For some of you, it might mean getting reconciled with your children that you have mistreated. As I said, you know what it is, and you can go to the ends of the earth and serve God in all kinds of other ways, but He says, no, it is that thing that I want. It may mean that you have to say yes to your family and give up some of your own free time. It may mean that you have to say no to your family. Your family always plans things when you should be in worship. And you have to say, no, this is my time. God's family calls me. Maybe that you have to say no to your family by saying, look, I need this time because I need to prepare my Sunday school lesson or get ready for DVBS or whatever it might be. But I have to say no to my family. And maybe that we have to take the Bible seriously, that we have to be honest with those things that we have been dishonest about. That we have to untwist that which we have twisted. We have to become honest with the Bible to realize that if it has made us a friend to the world or of the world, it was not truly of the Bible. Maybe we have to become self-deniers by such a little thing as turning off the television and opening up our scriptures and reading them once in a while, regularly, in depth. You know, sometimes we covet the walk of people in the church who seem to have such a close relationship to Jesus Christ and understand the scriptures and are able to see God's way through difficulties. But my friends, they didn't get that way by sitting at a pool sipping martini. They didn't get that way by attending church once a Sunday. They didn't get that way by going to a conference once a year. They got that way by absorbing and committing themselves to the study of God's Word. There are no shortcuts to sanctification. That's why Jesus spoke about it as a cross, because it is a daily, as a matter of fact, Luke says, daily. When we read here in verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And Luke adds, daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. There is no painless way to sanctification. Because we have to say no to all of that which we have inherited from our father and mother, Adam and Eve. That's why only the work of the Holy Spirit can possibly begin to move us to take up the cross of Jesus and to follow Him. And then we think about that this morning. We think about the radical nature of living for Jesus. You say, how does one willingly do that? How do you get to that point where you say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. How do we ever get there? And the only thing I can point you to is to look at the other cross, the cross of Jesus, and to realize that He denied Himself everything, His deity. He entered into human nature in order that He might die for us. While we were living and rebelling and spitting in God's face, He called us to be His children. It was not because we are better than anyone else, but it is out of His mercy that He has brought us to the cross. It is only when we look at that cross and keep our eyes fixed on there and God's great mercy
that we can ever begin to say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Because you see, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the challenging words that you have given to us. How carelessly we sometimes accept our call to follow Jesus. We are so much like Peter. We do not like the thought of self-denial. We do not like the thought of struggle. But Lord, if we would be followers of you, if we are regenerated, then we recognize that we must put aside the old ways of sin and self-affirmation and put on the new ways of self-denial, that Christ might be all and in all in our lives. Would you grant, Lord, that we would have such a vision of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to sing and do what the song teaches us, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. Keep our eyes focused there then, Lord, and renew us daily by your Spirit, that we might live that which we have been blessed with through the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It is in his name that we pray today. Amen.